It's good to be with you once again, and I express my appreciation for your confidence in asking me to come preach the gospel. As Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among you the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's been a real treat of ours to be with the Montz family. We have a lot of respect for them. Steve is one of our favorite preachers, and his brother Justin as well. They have a marvelous mother, and we thank the Lord for the good example. Thankful for Julie and their children, and may God continue to bless you as you do the work of an evangelist. Thankful for each of you who have provided meals for us. It's a real treat to spend some time with you today, to get to visit with one another. Wasn't that refreshing after so long of not being able to do that? We've been missing that, and we need to do more of it. A special thank you to Sister Charlotte Flyers for her hospitality, receiving us into her home. And she went above and beyond, taking good care of us. And you're very fortunate to have her. And we're blessed to spend some time with her. And her son, Jesse, is an excellent gospel preacher, a good friend of ours. And Lord willing, he'll be with us in a couple of weeks in Terre Haute, and we look forward to that time together. It's our prayer that God will continue to bless each one of you and your families, that you'll be kept healthy and safe, and above all things, that you'll be spiritually strong. Thank you to the good singing, the song leaders that have led the songs enthusiastically. Good singing makes for a good meeting, and the singing's been really good. And we appreciate that so very much. We encourage you tonight to get your Bible and to follow along in our study, to take whatever notes you might like to take, that you might have this information for your further study. As you explore your Bible, you'll find that there are different terms that are used in describing God's people. And one of those terms by which we are known is the term believers. In Acts 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. In Acts 2:44, as folks asked, what shall we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were then regarded as believers. As Acts 2:44 says, all that believed were together. And then again in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And so Christians in the first century were identified as them that believed. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 1, Luke wrote of things which are most surely believed among us. That's what I want to talk to us about tonight. Things most surely believed. As you think with me about things most surely believed among us, the first thing I call to your attention is the fact that we most surely believe in one God who made all things. There are a lot of people who try to convince us that billions and billions of years ago there was a big bang that kick-started an evolutionary process that's responsible for all things as they now exist. Not so. The Bible affirms in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And how that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Exodus 20 and in verse 11. 10 times in Genesis 1, the phrase appears, God said. For example, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That didn't take place over thousands or millions of years in length. But as the psalmist said in Psalm 33 and in verse 9, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 3, the writer said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so we most surely believe in one God who made all things. That's how we got here. Not by accident or by chance or by evolution, But by divine design, God said, and thus we're here. But as you make your study concerning things most surely believed, we most surely believe there is one book to guide us, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. It's the only book that is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It's the only book that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the only book that will thoroughly furnish us unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. It's the only book that's perfect. It does not need to be updated. It needs no revision. In James 1 and verse 25, it is written, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." It's the only book that contains everything that we need. One of the garden centers, supply places, advertises, they seem to carry, they think, everything you need for life. I want to recommend that this book has everything you need for life. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us," how many? Some? Most? That's not even good enough, is it? But all. You might circle the word all. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's no other book in the world that contains everything you need like that. It's sufficient. And it's the only book in all the world that is able to save your soul. James 1 and verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able," what's the word of the Lord able to do for you? Save your souls. That's like when Paul wrote to Timothy. He talked about how that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. It's the only book in all the world that tells you where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going when it's all over with. It's the greatest book that's ever been written. You may read a lot of other books, but no book will do for you what this book will do. And so among the things most surely believed, one God who made all things and one book to guide us religiously. But then in the third place, it is most surely believed among us that God's plan for marriage includes one woman for one man for life. At the beginning, when God created all things, on the sixth day, we have the pinnacle of His creation when He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the only part of God's creation concerning which it is said that He was made in His image or after His likeness. Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created Him. Male and female created He them." When I was in school, they tried to put us in the animal kingdom. No wonder a lot of people behave like animals. But I suggest to you that we're higher than the animals. The animals aren't made in the image of God, but you are. That elevates you over the animal kingdom. In fact, God gave man dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing. Genesis 1:28. You think in some places that the animals have dominion over man. Some animals have more rights than humans, it would seem. Amen. But anyway, on the sixth day when God made man, He said it is not good that the man should be alone. And He provided for man's need of companionship. He said in verse 18, "I'll make him an help meet for him, one suited to his needs." Animals were not suitable for man. And so God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. You might think of that as divine anesthesia. And the first operation or surgery is performed. by God himself when he took a rib from his side. And with the rib that God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they, a man and his wife, shall be one flesh. You read all about that in Genesis 2, 18 through 24. This was not just a living arrangement, but this was a relationship between a man and his wife. It was a marriage relationship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, to avoid fornication or sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Marriage, the Bible teaches, is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The world is pushing other arrangements, but those are not honorable. They're dishonorable. It's honorable when you have a man with his own wife and a woman with her own husband. One woman for one man for life. Did you notice when God said it was not good that the man should be alone? How many ribs he took from the man? One. How many women did he make and bring to him? One. Eve was a one man woman. And Adam was a one woman man. And that's God's plan. And we need to respect that. In Matthew 19, when the Pharisees asked, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus referred them to the beginning. He said, have you not read? It's a good question. Had they been reading, they should have known that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. He didn't make them male and male or female and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain. When you get married, it's no longer me and my, it's we and our. As you know, more twain. No more two, right? But one. Wherefore, he said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If we could just get the world today to appreciate that, it'd be a much better place. They brought up about divorce, and Jesus said in verse 8, from the beginning it was not so. You can read Genesis 2, all 25 verses, and you'll not read one word about divorce or putting away. It was not a part of God's plan for male and female at the beginning. Jesus said in verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And so it's not as long as we both shall live, but as or love, but as long as we both shall live, right? But some people want to change that. Just change the I to a O. Instead of as long as we both shall live, it's just as long as we both shall love. No, marriage involves commitment. A man leaving and cleaving. When you leave, there's a loosening of bands. As the young man goes forth from his parents' home to establish his own household. And there has to be the cutting of the apron strings, whether you like it or not, for that to be successful. And then there must be the cleaving. That's a beautiful word that suggests cemented together. It's like glue. In order for that to be lasting, that must take place. Paul taught in Romans 7 and verse 2, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long. How long is that? So long as he's handsome. No. So long as he's a good provider. No. How long? So long as he liveth. However long that is, she's bound to her husband. And so we surely believe, as the Bible teaches, that God's plan for marriage is one woman for one man for life. If you're not ready for that kind of commitment, then you're not ready to get married. But then as I make our study this evening concerning things most surely believed among us, it is most surely believed that there is one Savior for all. Somewhere along the way, it needs to be pointed out to us that we need a Savior. And the reason is because of sin. All have sinned, Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. And there's a high price to be paid for the sin that we've committed. Sin has its pay. And its pay is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death, because he said, but the gift of God is eternal life. If the life is eternal, the death is eternal. It's an eternal separation of man's spirit from God, being punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Now, there's misconceptions as to how we become guilty of sin. A lot of people think that when you're born into this world, you inherit the guilt of your father's sins, and he got that from his father, and that goes all the way back to Adam. It's called Adamic sin, or original sin. Sometimes it's known as total hereditary depravity. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible nowhere teaches that sins are inherited, but are committed as we transgress the law of God. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. The New Testament, written in Koine Greek originally, I understand that in ancient Greece, when the archer would shoot the arrow, that if the arrow went beyond the target, he is said to sin. And if it fell short of the target, he is said to sin. And so sin literally means to miss the mark. And that shows the two ways that we can become guilty of sin, either by going beyond or falling short of what God says. And one's just as bad as the other. When Adam and Eve took their bow and arrow and they launched their arrow, where did it fall? It went beyond the target. In that God said, thou shalt not eat of it, but when they ate of it, they did something God said not to do. They sinned. And there were consequences as a result of that. You can read about that in Genesis 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when King Saul was commissioned by the Lord to go to Amalek, destroy all, spare none. When he shot his arrow, where did it fall? It fell short. In that he spared the king and the best of the livestock. He said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. But remember, something told on him that he didn't. Right? What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and lowing of the oxen? A dead sheep and a dead ox don't make any noise. And so they told on the king that he had disobeyed the Lord. His arrow fell short, and he rejected the commandment of the Lord, and he was rejected by God from being king. So there's two ways we sin, either by going beyond or falling short. Sin of commission and omission. Now, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, John said, all unrighteousness is sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Paul helps us to understand what unrighteousness is. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Since all unrighteousness is sin, and these are acts of unrighteousness, whenever we commit such acts, we become guilty of sin. And we need a Savior. And the Bible teaches Jesus is that Savior. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world. When you realize that your soul needs to be saved, there's no other place you can look than to Jesus. Amen. For as it was said in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It was said of the Virgin Mary in Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way among many ways, the truth, not a truth among different truths, and the life. He's the only source. He's the only way. He's the exclusive way of salvation. John 14:6. He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We most surely believe that sins are committed as we transgress the law of God, and thus we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. But we also most surely believe that there is one church planned by God. Ephesians 4:4 teaches there is one body, identified as the church in Ephesians 1:22 and 23. The church is God-planned. It's not here by accident or afterthought, but according to the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians 3:10, 11. It was built by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 16:18. As Jesus said, I will build my church. It was purchased with the blood of Christ, Acts 20, and then verse 28. Identified as the church of Christ in Romans 16:16. And it's the oldest church in existence. Originating in Acts, the second chapter, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, in the last days among all nations in the city of Jerusalem. But also, I suggest to you, the Bible teaches that there is one destiny to prepare for. We most surely believe the Bible teaches that. Oh, the Bible records that there are two destinies described in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, Jesus said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Two destinies, life and destruction. Which would you rather have? Well, we've got to make sure we're on the right path then, don't we? The narrow, few, versus the broad and many. The two destinies are identified as heaven, the home of the righteous, and then hell, the abode of the wicked, after the judgment. The Bible teaches, if it teaches anything at all, that there is a heaven. Heaven is real, and so is hell. And you can get a good description of heaven in the book of Revelation in chapter 21. And as I read in verse 2 how it's described as a bride, being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, how beautiful heaven must be. Place where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I want to go there. Don't you? And if we miss heaven, we miss all there is. This world is temporary. This life is going to come to an end. And your soul, my soul, will spend eternity somewhere, either in a place of comfort or a place of torment. Hell is described in Revelation 20 and verse 15 as the lake of fire. Cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 14, 10 and 11 talks about tormented with fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. One destiny to prepare for, that's heaven. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, 2 and 3. We prepare for heaven by hearing the word of the Lord. In Matthew 17, 5, God said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said there'd be a prophet raised up like unto him. He said, him shall ye hear in all things. In Acts 3 and Acts 7, that was applied to Jesus. And the messenger said of Jesus, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And on the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached among all nations, Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. You prepare by hearing. You prepare by believing. It's not enough to have just heard. We've got to believe. Jesus said, if ye believe not that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. And in verse 21, he said, if ye die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. He was going to the Father, going to heaven. And if we don't believe, we can't go to heaven where he is. And by the way, heaven won't be down here. Heaven is up. Up there. Jesus said, I go to prepare. We got some people who think heaven's going to be down here on earth. No, heaven is up there. He's there. He's not here. And that's where our hope is laid. We prepare by believing. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We prepare by repenting of our sins. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. That includes you and me. When folks ask, what shall we do? They're told, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be converted. Acts 3 and in verse 19. Repentance is a change. Changing from the things of this world, sin, to the things of God, righteousness. To quit doing the things that are contrary to the word of the Lord and do as God would have us to do. To be as God would have us to be. We prepare by not only hearing the Lord's word, believing it, and repenting of our sins, but by confessing our faith. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. In Acts 8:37, we have a good example of the confession being made. When the Ethiopian treasurer opened his mouth and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Paul taught in Romans 10:9-10 that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Have you made that good confession? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's how you prepare for this destiny called heaven. And you prepare for this destiny by being baptized upon the confession of your faith. Folks weren't just told to repent, but to repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. For the remission of sins, that is the forgiveness or the pardon of your sins, so they can be let go and remembered no more. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. In Acts 22:16, Saul was asked by Ananias, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism stood between him and his sins being washed away. Paul taught in Romans 6:3-4 that we're baptized into the death of Christ, and that as we rise to walk in newness of life. So baptism stands between us and newness of life. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So you prepare by being baptized. It's an immersion in water, as expressed in Acts 8. When they came under a certain water, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him and came up out of the water. It wasn't just a sprinkling or pouring of a little water upon the person, but an immersion, a submersion of the whole person in water. And when you're baptized, that's exactly how it'll happen. You'll go down into the water, you'll be baptized, immersed, come up out of the water, and you can go on your way rejoicing. You'll be added to the church by the Lord, the one we just talked about. The church He built and purchased. And the church that has a glorious destiny. That when the end comes, that it'll be delivered up to God. 1 Corinthians 15:23-24. And you prepare by being faithful unto death. It's not enough to just obey the gospel today and then live like you want to live the rest of your life. But we're taught, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, we have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And when we sin as Christians, we must have the courage to confess our sins. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So there's a possibility that there are those who haven't obeyed the gospel who need to. And there's a possibility that there are those who have, but have fallen short, who have sinned in their life that needs to be corrected, that need to repent of that and need to ask for God's forgiveness. These are things that are most surely believed among us. We believe that there is one God who made all things, that there is one book to guide us, the Bible, the Word of God, that God's plan for marriage is one woman for one man for life, that there is one Savior for all, since all have sinned, all need to be saved, and that Savior is Jesus. That there is one church that was planned by God, the church that's revealed on the pages of the Word of God, the church that Christ built, of which He is head, over which He is Savior, and that was blood purchased. And that there is one destiny to prepare for. and that's heaven. It's said of those in Hebrews chapter 11 that these all died in faith. Hebrews 11:13. You might underscore that. These all died in faith. Now the question is, how will we die? The Bible teaches it is appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews 9:27. Have you lived long enough to learn the truth of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5? The living know that they shall die. And so how will we die? And I don't mean physically, whether we'll be in an accident or die from disease or how that's going to happen. But what will be our spiritual condition when we die? Will we die in faith or will we die in our sins? Will we die in the Lord or will we die outside of the Lord? There's only one death that is spoken of as being blessed. The blessed death is the death of those who die in the Lord. Revelation 14 and in verse 13, John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. But to die in the Lord, we've got to be in the Lord. Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, you're not in the Lord. As an accountable person who sinned and needs to be baptized, you need to get into the Lord. So that when death comes, you can die in the Lord. And once you've obeyed the gospel and you've entered the Lord through baptism, you got to stay there. You can't leave the Lord. You can't afford to depart from Him. You got to abide in Him. John 15, you don't want to be an unfruitful branch that's cast into the fire. We've got to walk in Him. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And if this time finds us out of step with the Lord, may we have the courage to return to the shepherd and bishop of our soul. There's too much at stake. You've come too far. You've heard too much to miss out. So if there's anything that is amiss in anybody's life, this is the time and the place to make whatever corrections need to be made, that heaven may be our home. Life is too short. Your soul is too valuable. Eternity is too long to put off your obedience another moment. And so we cordially invite you to come, and we plead with you by the grace of God. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing the song?
Without one thing but